Thank you so much for that generous introduction, Pastor JD. How many of you are so glad that you're here tonight? Yeah. All right, can you look at the person beside you? Give them a high five and just tell it to them, I'm so glad I'm here today. All right. So once again, good evening, everyone. It's such a pleasure to once again preach on love. And we're talking about this series called Authentic. Do you recall what Pastor Archie was sharing last time? He was telling about authentic stuff and the fake ones. Have you ever gone to market and you look for this, you know, set of pants, this pair of pants, and you get to see the original one, Levi's, and you see the other one, which is called Lives. Looks like it, but it's just fake. Price is 10, you know, about 90% lower. We have authentic versus fake happening in the market. And I want to tell you this one. The truth is, in Christianity, the same thing can happen. We have authentic Christians. Let's face it, we have the fake ones too. So what we're talking about here is how to be the authentic Christian. What makes a Christian an authentic one? And we talked about, first and foremost, last week about our responsibility towards the authorities. We talked about how, as citizens of a country, we ought to be as citizens of the country. We have to be showing respect and submitting ourselves when it comes to dealing with authorities, both civil government and any sort of authorities over ourselves. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about our responsibility as an authentic Christian towards others. And we are calling this as loving our neighbor. As Pastor JD said, I actually don't know why I'm always chosen to talk about love. I don't know if I look like I'm in love or something like that, but well, I'm preaching it, so I must have perfected it. Of course, I'm kidding. If you're looking for somebody who's mastered it, that's Pastor JD right here. All pressure on you. But you know, the past couple of days, I've been trying my best. I've been telling my roommates how much I love them. All right, we talk about authentic Christians, and we talk about how we ought to love our neighbor. Let me ask you this question first. Let me throw this. Who's your neighbor? Look at the person beside you. All right, that's a neighbor. All right. In fact, I have a picture of this person, this family here. Look at this one. These are the general idea of a neighbor that we have. Somebody who's living close to us, right? Don't you think they're lovable? Wouldn't you like to go to their house all the time, eat all the food they have, and have all the fun in their house? It's fun, right? There are neighbors lovable, but I just got to know we have actually this kind of a show in U.S. It's called Fear Thy Neighbor. And they try to investigate a certain neighborhood that are so scary. Just imagine you're a girl and you're boarding and you have this other room that is occupied by a guy that is wearing black jeans, tattoos up on the nose, you know, everywhere with hanging chains and everything. Wouldn't you be scared? They're trying to investigate as to how it's difficult. Now, we're talking about how we ought to love these neighbors, you know, the lovable and the unlovable ones, all right? And I don't know about you, but would you agree that sometimes it's difficult to show love? Anyone who agrees with me? And I was just thinking about this. There is no graduating from this. Some of us may think, I've heard this already. Oh, I'll talk about love again. And we get all these ideas that we've perfected it. But I have this announcement to make. If all of us get to be perfecting, we've already talked about loving our enemies. And I'm sure if you guys have been listening perfectly now, you have perfected it. If all of us are good with that, I have an announcement. Let's close down Victory. We're going to have no more services afterwards. I'm sure it's not going to happen, right? That's just a joke, by the way. I hope you'll come back next Sunday. What I'm trying to say is that the tendency is we get so familiar with it. And unfortunately, we miss its importance. And that's what we're going to talk about today, as to how loving one another and loving our neighbor has a great value in God's eyes. All right, I won't make this so long. Let's just move directly towards the word. If you have your Bibles with me, why is it with me? It must be with you. So kindly open it to Romans chapter 13, verses. I didn't steal it. I love my neighbor. Kindly open it to Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. We're going to read this. And in respect and reverence to the word of God, let's all stand up. And join me in reading this couple of few verses. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And last verse says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's join me in prayer for a while. Father, we thank you so much that you're here amidst us, Father. And Lord, I thank you so much that among all adjectives, all nouns that you could choose to describe you, to say who you are, you chose the word love, Father. And Lord, I thank you so much that beyond everything, first and foremost, you've shown us what kind of a brand of love you have towards us, Father. And I pray that as we talk about, Father, love and loving our neighbor and our responsibility towards others, Lord, you will show us how important it is for us to realize how great your love is towards us. And naturally, we'll be flowing and operating in love. Father, use me as your instrument. And Father, I pray that you will break the spirit of familiarity over these words, Father. But you will not leave us, Father, unchanged. And we'll go out of here, Father, as changed people, Father. I thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. All right. We talk about loving our neighbor. I have this honest question. How many of you can honestly say and agree with me that you have, at least in the past month, gotten offended or have offended someone? I'm going to join you raising my hand as the first person. The rest of you, you can go to heaven. I'm just kidding. But the truth is, if you face it really, it's sometimes difficult to love our neighbor. And very often we think we've already perfected it or we're good in it. But we're going to talk about first and foremost how much of a premium God would put over this particular concept. In fact, let's start off by this verse. This is Paul talking to Romans. And right after what he talked about us submitting to the authorities in the previous verses as we read last week, he starts off by this verse saying, in verse 8 it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. He's using the word owe. All right, I was thinking where it came from, and I just realized that the last verse I read last time, or the verse prior to this, verse 7 says, look at this, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenues are owed, respect to whom respect is owed, the same word, repeating, honor to whom honor is owed. And he moves on to say, now, if you have to return everything that you owe to people, he says, now, after all, I'm not saying don't borrow from people, you've got to return to them, but take note, if there is one thing you've got to owe to people forever, that's going to be to love them. He's trying to put the premium on the word loving them. He says, owe no one except to love them. In fact, it says why we ought to do this. Look at the second part of the verse. It says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Can you tell it to your seatmate? Fulfilled. All right, fulfilled. When we say it's fulfilled, it means it's completed it. It's perfected it. Everything that there was in the Old Testament, every requirement that God would have about you and how you ought to deal with people could be summed up in this verse, loving your neighbor. In fact, it continues on to say this one. Look at this. In the verses 9 to 9, it says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in these words. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What I'm trying to say is this one. Look at it for a while. If we were to sum up every requirement that there was from you, it could be summed up in the words, love your neighbor. Why? Consider you loving your neighbor. Could you ever kill them or hurt them? If you truly love them, would you ever steal something from them? I tell you what, if you would love them, you would prevent all these things. If you love them enough, you would keep your pants zipped. Anybody relate? Truly loving people around you is going to make you do the best thing you can possibly do for them. And that sums up all the Old Testament and all the laws and the requirements that God has for you. In fact, if you recall, Paul is referring to also one thing that Jesus was teaching. Because Jesus himself was once questioned as a trickery question. They were trying, the scribes, the people who knew the Old Testament like the palm of their hand, they were asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You know what he answered? Let's look at that. In Matthew 22, verses 36, it says this way. These are the scribes asking, teacher, calling him teacher, which is the greatest commandment, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And moves on to say, and this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at it. In verse 40, it says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you were to sum up all the requirements that God ever has for you with regards to your people, the people around you, can be summed up in the words, love your neighbor. Can you tell it with me? Love your neighbor. Tell your seatmate, love your neighbor. We're talking about loving our neighbor. In fact, Bible calls it the greatest commandment. I love it how James would refer to it as a royal commandment, meaning it's the supremest. It's the biggest thing that can be an umbrella over every other requirement that God has for you towards the people around you. Now, I know many of us, you've read this passage, and you're probably familiar with it. But I tell you honestly, if you wouldn't know about this, and we would be asking you, what is the greatest thing that God asks from you towards the people around you? I'm sure we'll get all weird, spooky, religious answers that we could possibly give. But it's interesting that Jesus chose his words of saying that the one that the Old Testament says it can be all summed up in this verse that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he's talking about the same as yourself, with the same motivation, with the same passion, with the same enthusiasm that you put on yourself on finding a great cloth for you. You ought to love your neighbor with the same kind of a love that you're showing yourself. Yeah, it's a strong word. It takes thinking on it. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says in this way, look at this. We think a lot of things can be supremer than love, but look at it. It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul was trying to put this great premium over the concept of love. Many of us think, but faith is great. I've got to grow in my faith. That's what God wants me to do. I've just got to have a great relationship with God, and that's it. But he was bringing it to another level of saying, even faith, in fact, in Galatians 5:6, it says, even faith works by love. The very reason why you can believe in God is because you know he loves you and you can trust him. Therefore, you have faith. Faith works through love. And it says, even beyond all this, the greatest of it all is love. The greatest of it all is love. Now, many of us would think, okay, fine, probably this is great. I should be loving the people around me. It says the greatest thing that you can possibly do is to love the people around us. And I particularly like how it's putting a premium on it by saying in this way. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. You know what it's meaning? Not just you ought to love the people around you. Not just have that heart-heart feeling all the time. Not just the emotions and the romantics. But what it's trying to say is that in everything that you do, you ought to move in love. You go to school, you go to school in love. You go to your work, you do your boss's requirements. You do it in love. You give in love. You work in love. You help people, you help them in love. You speak in love. I'm going to tell it in a while, but even just saying the truth is not enough. You've got to say the truth in love. That's what makes it different. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. I read this before, but this is such a strong word and a rebuke kind of that Paul was telling to the Corinthians. He was telling, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, how many of you speak in tongues of angels? It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's talking about us doing the amazing, the supernatural. Even if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Think about this for a while. I was thinking what it really means to be a clanging cymbal. Just imagine if the entire praise and worship, the only thing that plays is the drums. How would it feel like all throughout? Just drums. Just imagine it. Let me make it worse. What if it's just the cymbals clanging for good? All throughout, hyped. How does it sound like? It's noisy, but it's empty. He's saying if you just are proud about the things that you have in the spirit and the good things, quote unquote, that you do and the supernatural, but if you don't love, it's worth nothing. It says, but if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It moves on to say even verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I speak the word, as best as Pastor Archie has, as he speaks it, I know everything in the Bible, even if you tell it all out of memory, even if you memorize 1,000 verses, and you can explain everything they say, not just John 3:16. If you know a lot of the theology, if you've memorized everything about what God did in the Old Testament, but you have no love, that's worth nothing. You think if I have enough faith to move the mountains, when was the last time you moved the mountain? But have not love, it's worth nothing. You know what it's telling me? We very often major the minor and minor the major. We make the smaller things, less important ones, as the most important one, and the most important, which is love, we've made it small. It's trying to put this great premium and priority over love. It's saying if there is one priority, if there is the main thing, that's love. Love is the priority. It is the main thing. It is the greatest of it all. It is the greatest of it all. In fact, it's trying to put this way. Look at it. It moves on to say in verse 3, if I give all I have, if I give away all, talking about giving and generosity, isn't it sounding good? You give a house or a car or, I mean, think of the wildest thing you can think of to somebody, a friend of you. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my very body to be burnt like a martyr, if you be a missionary and you live your life just to proclaim God's word, for it to be burned, imagine, can you just imagine your body being burned? For God's sake. And it says, if I have not love, I do all this amazing stuff, but I have no love, I gain nothing. What a priority and a premium. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's trying to explain what we're talking about here. No, we are not just talking about any kind of love. I'm not talking about, again, a romantic love or just as emotions. What he's trying to explain is it's not more than just a human kind of love, but what probably you've heard we call as God's kind of love, the agape love. And he's trying to say in very familiar passage, and unfortunately so familiar that we don't even read it or understand it. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, it says, he tries to explain what this love is. It says, love is patient. Now, I don't know what you get about it, but how many of you know if it's real and true love, it's not going to rush the relationship into sex? By the way, we call it lust, not love. If it's true kind of love, it can wait. It can be patient. It says love is kind. I mean, we think about this. You know, I don't have all the time to explain this, but just think about how kindness has been a rarity in our lives today. Everybody just wants their own thing. Who cares about others' stuff? You just want your own rights met. Am I speaking to someone here? It talks about love not being proud, not boasting, not being arrogant. If you think you've perfected this and you're very great with this already, you're great in loving, you just prove that you're not. Because it says it's not arrogant, it's not proud. Ouch. It moves on to say in verse 5, it does not dishonor others. Check it out. Love does not dishonor. You know what's dishonoring? It's the exact opposite of building up. I was thinking about this some time ago. It's probably common. You probably would relate with this, with me on this one. Very often, much of the jokes that we make is full of sarcasm. And, you know, I was looking at this graph some time ago. It's funny. You would probably relate with this. It says, what my relationships are built on. The green one is mutual respect, trust, and understanding. Red one, insult-based humor. Would you relate? Then I read, I was like, oh my goodness, how often have I been just mocking people? And guess what? It's funny. It's funny when you mock people, especially about their insecurities, and they get red. Everybody's going to laugh at the expense of their security. You know, mockery has been something that we've been often doing, but you know that's not part of love. One of the fruits of the Spirit was actually love and our self-control, that we learn how to even joke about stuff. And it talks about love not dishonoring people. You know what I'm talking about? A culture of honor. That we just grow around, we just go around, we look for ways to honor people. It's really interesting. In Romans 12, then it would say, outdo one another in honoring each other. Outdo one another. Meaning, we compete who's going to honor the other one more instead of who's going to make the better sarcastic joke. Am I talking to someone here? I'm convicted already. It says it is not self-seeking. In ESV, it says it does not insist on its own. Meaning it's not just pushing that I am right. How many of you have ever felt that? You're so pushy in saying that you're right. You want your own. I said there is a struggle between us being right or the relationship working and being at peace. You know what I mean? We pushing our way. It talks about love is selfless. It does not seek its own. It goes beyond its own needs, his own or her own needs. That's God's kind of love. And it says, it even moves on to say, it is not easily angered. It's not irritable, in ESV it says. It is not irritable. Somebody jumps your turn or overtakes pagod. A small thing like that. You're already all, it's so hot and you want to, you know, hug them with love and punch them in their face. Like Mayweather. You know what I'm talking about? It's not irritable. It's not easily angered. Many of us are easily tweaked. Smallest thing and there we are already bursting with anger. Look at this. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. It means it's forgiving. It easily gives it up. Love, the true love, God's kind of love, is humble enough to forgive. It doesn't just keep a long list of all the things that you've done wrong in your life and deal you based on that. Look at this in verse 7 and 8. I love this. It says, in NIV, it says it, verse 7. It says, it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It does not end. I love the way it says in ESV. Look at this. Love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. You know what it's trying to say? What it means to say, I believe in all things? It means I'm not simply going to give up. Even though you failed, I'm still going to believe it. I'm still going to hope always. I'm still going to hope that there's something good that can come up. How often when we deal with people, the smallest mistake they make, you're already fine and done with them. Love does not give up on them. In fact, guess what? It makes it super, super, super higher by saying that it never fails. It never fails. You know, I'm going to go and talk about this in a while, but if the kind of a love that we show is not this one, that's not God's kind of a love. That's our kind of a love. And we're going to talk about it in a while, but look at this. It's trying to tell to us that the kind of a love that we're talking about here is a kind of a love that God can give. or it's a God kind of a love. And if you're talking about authenticity of Christianity, look at this. John 13, verse 35, it says here, this is John saying, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples," quoting Jesus. If we are called to be his disciples, this is how they're going to know we are his disciples. What is that? If you have love for one another. Can I tell you the person beside you, have love? Have love towards each other. In other words, look at this. You being an authentic Christian is not about the bumper stickers. It's not about the bling blings that you hang across on your neck so people know you're a Christian. It's the kind of a love that you're showing the world around you. The mark of Christianity is the kind of a love that they show to one another. Look at this. Even the mark of maturity is not you knowing more about the Bible and being more well-versed with Christian terms. It's about you growing in love. I know somebody has gone mature and deep in Christ when I see him love in such a way that others can. It just shows it was no longer from him, it was from God. Like I said, we're talking about God's kind of love. The mark of Christianity, the mark of maturity, what makes you branded an authentic Christian is the kind of a love that you're showing to people around you. The responsibility we have is to love our neighbor. I was thinking about this. It's interesting that Christians in the old time, when early Christians were called Christians, and it was a mockery term for them. People would call them as Christians, and that actually meant little Christs. Little Christs meant they knew that Christ was not the kind of a person who would condemn people, the kind of a person that would look down on them because they were sinners. But even though he was such a great saint, he was doing everything perfectly, he would still fellowship with them and be with the sinners. They knew what it meant when they were saying it was little Christ because they were acting like Christ. They were loving like Christ. And in fact, when they would fellowship like us here, when Christians would come together and fellowship, you know what they would call that? A love feast. People would mock them. Ah, these are the Christians going on their love feast. The mark of Christianity was the kind of a love that they were showing towards each other. The mark of Christianity was the kind of a love that they were showing to each other. You know, very often we think, I wish my friend was here. He must have heard this. You know, he's been offending me forever. And I want to tell you something. This is for you and for me. I believe God has a reason that you are here and I'm here. There is no graduating from this. There is no graduating from this. Like I said, the thing is, the problem is we get so familiar with it, we lose its importance. We forget that this is truly the main thing. Sometimes even some of us would have this double standard of living. You know what's a double standard? You have another standard, you're another person in church, another person the rest of the week outside the church. Angel inside, sorry to say it, demons outside. We live so good, we are so loving, greatest smiles like our ushers, perfect, so passionate like the tech. But when we go out, I'm not saying the tech and the ushers. The problems of words. But sometimes when we go out, we can be as mean as we are to people. And we wonder why they don't want to become Christians. How many of you know that love starts from home? Love starts from the people nearest to you. If you can't love them, forget loving strangers that you don't even know who they are. If just knowing that they did something wrong makes you not love them anymore, who said the people outside are going to do good or better? I want to share you this story about this person. You know who's this guy? So cute, right? This is Mahatma Gandhi, and he was a reformist that made a great history and was a great milestone maker in the history of India. And while he was promoting a lot of reformation in this movement, he was exiled to Africa. And him being a very open-minded person, he started searching for the truth. And it's said, and it's official, that he started checking out the claims of Christianity and he started reading the New Testament. And in fact, after he read the New Testament, he said that he was so convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the only way to get to God. And out of that passionate understanding, he decided to go to a church and claim Jesus and declare Jesus his Lord and Savior and be saved. You know what? When he went to a missionary church that was there in Africa, unfortunately, because he was black, he was not let inside. You know what he said after that? He said, "I would have been a Christian if I wouldn't have met one." If you would ask me if the church wanted people to become Christian, I would say, by all means. I'm sure they have been strategizing for the longest times. They've been thinking about how we can reach out to people. They've been making the lights, the sounds, the action, the smiles, everything that they can give just to win people over to Christ. But they missed the main thing, which was to love. they miss the main thing we're supposed to love. I wonder how many of people would be Christians if they weren't married to one. I love this quote. It says, "What you are speaks so loud that people can't hear what you say." It says, "They're looking at your walk, they're not listening to your talk." People are watching your actions and judging them all the time. The deafening loudness of your actions does not let them hear what you're saying. And go out and preach the gospel and say you know everything. You know, it doesn't matter if you can't explain anything aside from John 3:16, that God has loved you so much and you love, you've mastered it. You don't need much more. But even if you know everything and you haven't mastered loving it, loving the people around you, you've missed it all. You've missed it all. You know, I don't want to move much further, but look at this one. Sometimes even we think it's about the person that we're loving. We think that they're undeserving, or they have done us so wrong that we can't love them back, or we have trouble in our relationship. And very often what we do, we try to look for other ones. Marriage turns into remarriage. We try to change our workplace. We try to change our group of friends. And we see that the problem is happening. Most of the time, that's the case. You know what? If you were to analyze the common denominator in all those relationships, it's you. The actual problem is me and you. There's something that has got to change in us. You know, I don't want to move any further. I'm not trying to condemn you by saying all these things. But God was setting a standard, and He was telling what kind of a love He was talking about. And I want you to understand this one. It's not about condemning, but realizing how much we've missed it sometimes. And it makes us realize that something has to change. And listen up. It's not going to work this way if you go out and try to love the people more. Try your best. Have you ever felt like you're tired of loving them? You feel like giving up already? It's periodic. It depends on your moods and mood swings. That just shows, like I said earlier, that you're trying to love them based on your abilities. You know what? You cannot love unless you have received love in the first place. You cannot give up what you don't have. You cannot give up what you don't have. And what I'm talking about is that God has loved us first, and that's the reason why we can love. You know, the ability of you loving the people around you depends on how much you realize God has already loved you. God's love and your understanding of His love toward you can fuel your ability to love the people around you. I like it. When I talk about love, some of us may go to this wrong concept of love, that romantic understanding, and we think about the emotions. We think about, oh man, I've got to feel it more. I've got to feel like God's loving me. I'm not just talking about the emotions, the goosebumps. It's great. Go for it. I love it also. But how many of you know that a relationship, even a secular relationship, is much more than just the emotions? You know, what you need isn't God loving you more, because He already loved you. In fact, He showed it 2,000 years ago, and He's willing to show it even today to you in the way He's dealing with you. What you need is a revelation of His love towards you. Not Him loving you more. You can't ask that, God, please show me your love and love me more. No, it's not going to happen that way. He's already done it. What you need to know is to know it. It's the revelation of His love towards you. When I talk about that revelation, it's not just going to happen in a context like this with lights and sounds and action. It's very often you reading your Bible in your home, at your bed, at night, just reading the word and Him affirming His love towards you. You understanding how much He cares for you. Him saying that I have plans for you even though you haven't been believing in me. Even though I've known you by name when you were rejecting me. Guess what? When you weren't born, I knew you by name. Of Him telling that even though you rejected me for the longest time, but my love remains the same. You know what's amazing? I didn't say this earlier. The chapter that we just read that talked about love, you can actually simply replace it by the word God. Can we go back to those verses that we read from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4? It talks about what love is like, and God chose to call Him love. If I were to reverse it, would be this way. Love is patient, would be God is patient. Even though you messed up for the longest time, He's still patient with you. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He can have all the reason to say you're wrong and He's right. He can put you down for it, but He doesn't. He does not dishonor you, but it builds you up. He chooses to encourage you all the time. of saying that, you know what, you're my son and you have my blood in you. You've got Christ in you. He can change your life. You've messed up, you can change it. As long as you're walking it with me. He moves on to say, it does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking. How many of you know dying in cross wasn't a simple job? For people who didn't even believe in him, even his disciples left him. If it were to be a selfish move, I'm sure Christ wouldn't have done that. He showed his love on the cross in that way. He was selfless. It is not easily angered. How many of you think that God is just easily tweaked towards you? The smallest thing you do, he's already there with a bat to hit you at your butt. It's not the way he deals with you. He's not easily angered. He's full of love. He keeps no record of your wrongs. Moves on to say in verse 6, love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it is always protects. Can you go to ESV? It always, it says, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. He believes in you despite you not believing in yourself. When you've messed it up, it sounds hopeless. He is love. He has hope in you. He sees the end from the beginning. He's read the end of the book. He knows you're the victor. He's still believing in you. You know, I just read this passage, but think about this. That's what I'm talking about. A revelation of his love is what's going to change you. Not just that emotions, they are great. But when you read the word and you realize how he loves you, man, that changes your life. I personally believe he carries my picture in his wallet every day. He looks at me every morning. In fact, he never misses an appointment with me. The busy God who manages the universe, he's friendly enough and lowly enough to be with me. Though I'm the sinner, I'm the one who doesn't deserve it. That's the kind of a love that he's showing us. You know what, church? If we get to realize what kind of love God is giving us, it's but natural that we'll start loving the people around us the same way. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. It's interesting that Paul would even pray in this way. He was talking about dimensions of God's love. He was telling what you guys need is that you will understand how much great his love is. He says, I'm praying for you in this way. Can we go to Ephesians 3? It says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, to understand, to have that revelation with all the saints, what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth of his love towards you. Why? Because the love of Christ that surpasses the regular knowledge, that surpasses understanding, is going to fill you with the fullness of God. How many of you know if you're so full of God, you're going to be operating in the way he operates, full of love? What we need is a revelation of his love towards us. And I'm not saying these things to condemn you, but I'm telling you, stop looking at yourself for the source of love. I'm not saying go out and be good people, try your best to be a good person. I'm telling you, make yourself fall into God's arms and his love is going to make you love the people around you. I'm telling you that the source of all that you can give to the people around you is definitely God himself. Let me end this with this verse. Paul talked about all this, that our responsibility is to love our neighbor. We've got to give them a brand of love that is so Christian, that is so God-like. And he didn't just say that. It's very interesting that he wrapped up that verses from 8 to 14 when he talks about love. In verse 14 of chapter 13, this is what he says. He tries to tell us how we ought to do it. It says what? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. You know, when I read this, I was like, Lord, what are you trying to say here? What are you trying to mean? And it's interesting, God was letting me focus on these words, put on. And I was like, what it means? You know what's putting on, right? Like a clothing, you wear it. I checked it out. This is what it means. To put on means to sink into, like a clothing, like a garment. You know what it's trying to say? Did you get it? As you sink in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen is that you're not going to gratify the desires of your flesh. You're not going to be like the way that you were. You were trying to be self-seeking before. Now you're not going to be self-seeking. Even more, look at this. The root word of this put on actually was a word that was used in New Testament to refer to sun setting. The setting of the sun. How many of you know this? That when sun sets, its light decreases. It's like as you sink into the clothing, what people are going to see is not you anymore. You're setting like a sun, and it's Christ who you are wearing who's going to be seen. Meaning it's going to be a reflection of God's love towards the people around you. How many of you know that sun is different from the moon because moon reflects? Sun is the source. The way you're going to love the people around you is when you yourself are filled with His love. You yourself understand that He loves you so greatly, and what happens naturally, you start reflecting His love out. You start reflecting the kind of a love that He's showing you. Our love, in other words, towards others, is in proportion to our understanding and revelation of His love for us. Like a sun setting, us sinking into His love. Like a garment that covers us, and it's Him who is seen and not us. Sinking into reminds me of us reading the Word. When we read the Word and we sink into it, God starts talking to us, lets us understand small and big truths. As we sink into it, what happens is that He starts showing us love, and we start reflecting love out. We start reflecting love out. You know, just to end this, I was thinking about who can I give as an example, and I immediately remembered somebody. How many of you know my brother? He's not anymore in the Philippines. He studied here for a couple of years. He's handsome, right? Of course. Muscular pa good. His name is Tedrick, and he's already in the U.S. He's been here for about 8 years also. Studied in Silliman. And how many of you know that sometimes the hardest people to love is, you know, your siblings, your family, your parents, your close friends? Am I right? Sometimes it's difficult to deal with them. And sibling rivalries happen. Reality is that way. Sometimes it's difficult to live with the people around you. Like I said, sometimes you want to choose. You want to change your workmate, change your workplace, so things would change. But you can't change your brother. You can't change your sister for another one. Can I kindly ask for another mother? It doesn't work that way, right? And what I like about it is that we were Christians for the longest time, but there is something that happened in Tedrick's life that really changed him. It was when he got to know about God's grace towards him and how much God loved him. As he got into the Word, it was very shocking for me to see him talking about some affectionate words towards me. He started talking about, I mean, like a guy, but still putting so much premium and care in our relationship. He once turned and told me, "You know what, Patrick? I've decided something, that if I'm going to love people around, I think I should start loving you first. If I can't love you, I can't love the people around me." And he's a guy, huh? Guys don't say stuff like that. Awkward moment. I've been wanting this forever. He told me once that, "You know what, bro? I've made a decision. I hope we can keep this both together. You know what? If you're going to go out with friends, and there's a couple of us, and nobody has a motorbike, and we're going to drive them home, I'm going to apologize from others," and he did this. "I'm going to apologize from the others that I'm going to drop my brother home first, and I'm going to come back and pick you up, bring you home, because my brother is more important to me than you guys." A premium photo. And how many of you know that I was still the same naggy, stinky brother that I was? What I love about it is that his love wasn't just reactionary about me deserving it. It was because he realized that God loved him so greatly, and he was so willing to do it. How many times he brought my stuff just to school? And he's a brother. I mean, if you have brothers, sisters like that, you know what I'm talking about. It's difficult sometimes to do good things to them. You want them to be punished with the best punishment. And I saw his life change as a result of God's grace working in his life. And you know what I'm saying? I believe it's possible for all of us. I think it wasn't just a decision that he made. I think it was God working in his life. Like a garment that he wore. Christ is a garment that he wore. How many of you are blessed with that and believe this is possible? Come on, let me just pray for you. Lord, we thank you so much that you're a God that is so great. Father, I thank you that you love us so greatly. Yes, Father, I thank you so much that if you talked about love and a brand of love that you own, Father, I thank you so much that you were the very first to show it to us, Father. You weren't just talking about something impossible, but you were talking about something that you did for us, Father, setting the best example. Father, you were telling that the greatest thing that can possibly be done is for a friend to love his friend and his brother. And he said the greatest thing they can do is that they will lay their life for their friend. And that's what exactly you did, Father. You said the greatest of this is love, and you showed it to us, Father. Lord, I thank you that as you love us, Father, we can go out and love the people around us, Father. And that will be a sign that we truly are your disciples, Father. That will be a mark of our Christianity, a mark of our maturity, Father, in you, of us realizing how great your love is towards us, and Father, reflecting this love out. Father, I pray that there will be a people that will be sinking into your word, Father, will be sinking into what you said, realizing and the revelation, having this revelation, Father, your kind of a love towards us. And I am sure, Father, that that love, that grace will change our lives upside down. And people will know that this is not just us doing it. It's not an effort, but it's an effortless change, Father. Lord, I thank you that it's your grace that changes our lives, changes our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that you've personalized the very meaning of love, Father, by dying on the cross, dying for us, Lord. Yes, Father, I thank you so much for your great love. In Jesus' name I pray.